Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, and you know what that means. Plenty of room for you right now to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe you heard something in church recently, or chatting with a friend and you're still not sure about it, you're scratching your head wondering, then let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you, so go for it. Wide open lines, very little wait right now. Toll free across the United States and in Canada, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, in your church, with your kids, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective. That is exactly why we're here for the next half hour for you. So give us a call, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out tonight in Lawrenceville, Georgia, and we'll talk with Walter. Hey, Walter.
Hey, good evening, Andrew. Thank you for taking my call. And I just want to say thank you for your take on grace and the real practical, gutsy things you give your callers here. I've just been learning a lot and really appreciate it so much.
Thank you.
Yeah, and all these years I've been, listening in and supporting. I'm just so grateful to God for you, brother. I really am.
Well, I appreciate you saying that, Walter. Thank you.
All right. My question tonight had to do with, the subject of people-pleasing, and specifically in the work environment. What I discussed with my wife today is both of us have had times where we really, with a lot of diligence, put our hand to the plow, and even went above, I guess you could say, the call of duty in the world, so to speak, but had the imbalance of not just the non-appreciation, but a sense of without the real sense from people to understand, what we're doing and our hearts that are being really in it. I want to just maybe preface that with your talk concerning how grace can really build us up when we're going forward, and it seems like we're just running out of steam, and I'd love to hear your take on that.
Yeah, okay, I hear your concern, and if I understand you correctly here, Walter, you know, you got planet Earth coming at you. You've got people who want things delivered on time, projects done on time. They want things done to a certain level of quality. They're looking for their expectations to be met. That's in business relationships or with clientele or with customers. And sometimes, you know, their expectations are out of whack. And sometimes the way they react, even if you're doing a great job, well, they overreact and they don't show appreciation or approval when they should. And so we can feel rejected. We can feel like people are impossible to please. We can get burned out trying to get other people's approval. And, you know, Galatians speaks to this a little bit as Paul says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so that's the apostle's perspective, that ultimately we answer to God. And then you look at Colossians 3 talking about work, I mean, Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So does that mean that we disregard men, that we just ignore people in our office, that we ignore our clientele or customers? Of course it doesn't mean that. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we can't walk on eggshells and be people pleasers all the time. We do our work, and it says heartily, and then it says as for the Lord. So it seems that that's the healthy attitude. Unfortunately, if we don't have a good view of the Lord, if we view the Lord as simply a judge, somebody with a clipboard quantifying everything we're doing, then we might burn out trying to please the Lord, or at least our imagination of what the Lord is like. So somewhere in there, being under grace, having a healthy view of God, and then doing things unto Him rather than for men, that seems to be this healthy attitude. So the fear of men lays a snare. That's Proverbs 29. Freaking out about what men will think, that lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And so I think there is this beautiful balance, or this place, this attitude, this perspective, where we ultimately say that we're going to be at peace with others as far as it concerns us. That's the New Testament speaking, be at peace with others as far as it concerns you. You can't do more than what you can do. So at the end of the day, when your head hits the pillow, if you've done your job as unto the Lord and men still reject you, then so be it. So, Lord Jesus Christ, I am willing to be rejected. I am willing to be disapproved. I am willing for others to see me in a negative light. I refuse to be slaves of public opinion. And so I think in putting our trust in Christ, because your opinion, God, is the only opinion that matters, and your amazing opinion about who I am in Christ is enough for me, and I'm going to rest in that. And yes, I'm going to do my work heartily. I'm going to do a great job as unto you. But at the end of the day, my confidence is not in what my colleagues think. My confidence is in you and your opinion of me. So to me, Walter, that seems to be the healthy perspective. I'm not saying that you can snap your fingers and think that way, but over time, that's where the Lord is leading us. And so with the renewing of the mind, we get a new perspective on the people-pleasing and the idea that we're codependent. You know, a lot of folks, we struggle with codependency. I can't feel good about me unless you feel good about me. I can't feel good unless you feel good. A lot of marriages are deep-sixed because of that codependent attitude, where the husband can't feel good unless the wife is feeling good and about him, and vice versa. The wife cannot feel good about herself unless the husband seems to be having a good day. He comes home irritable and muttering about something and gives her the silent treatment, and she goes into a freak out mode because she's trying to get her husband to feel better, and when he doesn't feel good, she can't feel good. So we are leaning toward those sort of codependent attitudes in the flesh, but of course that's not our identity. It's not who we are, and the Holy Spirit's counseling us that, hey, you don't get your worth, you don't get your value, you don't get your life from people around you. You get your life from me, from God, from Jesus Christ. So that's what His counsel is toward us every day as the Holy Spirit ministers to us, bringing us back to a perspective that is centered on Him. So, Walter, I hope that encourages you, gives you something to think about. And please, go back, take a minute or two, consult Galatians 1:10, maybe look at the fear of man laying the snare in Proverbs 29, and then look at the passage on work in Colossians 3. They're all very interesting and show us what the Lord is up to in us. Reach out to us again anytime there in Georgia. We'd love to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Richmond Hill, Ontario. We'll talk with Fred. Hey, Fred.
Hello, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, doing great, Fred. What's on your heart tonight?
In my heart, there is in the scripture, Luke 10:19.
Okay.
It says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on the serpents and the scorpion, and over the power, all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall be means hurt you." Mm-hmm. Okay. So I want to know what's your insight on your life. If you have a sickness or you're not feeling well, and you want to pray, and God will respond definitely, since we are the children of Jesus. And he says, as you're saying all the time, I start to know every word and every letter you say, by the way. God bless your heart. I love you so much.
Oh, thank you, Fred. Great to hear from you. I mean, we'll jump into Luke 10 here a little bit and address your concern. This is addressing, you know, Jesus is talking to 72 people. He's not talking to 6 billion people or 7 billion people. He's not talking to hundreds of millions of people. He's talking to 72 people, and I think we got to keep that in mind. Has a Christian in the history of Christianity, has there been a believer that was bitten by a snake and died? Absolutely. Have there been scorpion bites that have led to serious illness for believers? Absolutely. So when you look at what Jesus is talking about here, it's something that God did at a very special time in Luke 10, as recorded there. I mean, they come back to Jesus and they say, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replies, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So first, let's keep in mind the audience. But second, let's keep in mind the topic. I mean, are we literally talking about snakes and scorpions? I think this is imagery that Jesus is giving us that relates to the demonic, the spiritual powers that are fallen angels. Look, he starts by addressing their concern. "Even the demons submit to us," they said. And then his reply is mentioning Satan and Satan's fall. And then he goes on to talk about the power of the enemy. So what, is the enemy controlling snakes and scorpions? I don't think so. I think this is literally about the demonic forces who are fallen angels and pretty nasty creatures. And so he's saying, rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit that's been afforded to you for this time, for this purpose. So I don't think we want to make it into a doctrine where we end up, in snake handling churches. I don't think we want to make it into a doctrine for today where we end up having a box of scorpions at the front of the auditorium and trying to put Luke 10:19 to the test. We could be foolish in that regard and miss Jesus's true meaning. So recognize the audience of 72. Recognize the symbolism here that Jesus is giving us in describing the spiritual world in terms that they can understand. And so we got to just recognize that there is a truth to take away here for us as New Covenant believers. What is that truth? Well, the Apostle John picks it up. He says the evil one cannot touch us. Paul picks it up when he tells us that we have everything and we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have everything we need. We're complete. We're lacking nothing. Peter, Paul, the apostles, they pick up this theme and tell us that we're safe and secure in Christ. Christ is in us and we're in him, and the evil one cannot touch us, and we're sealed, we're protected by the power of God and by the hand of God. So that's true today for us. And that protection is from sin and from the power of sin. We're dead to sin and alive to God. We see that the enemy is all bark and no bite. The enemy can only lie to us and try to deceive us, but he can't actually inhabit us or possess us or steal us away. nobody can snatch us out of God's hand. So let's recognize the beautiful spiritual protection that we have in Christ. And as for those who misinterpret this and turn it into crazy business about how Christians never get sick, or Christians can't be harmed, or Christians can't be bitten by a snake, or whatever. I mean, you know, you live a day on the planet and you see that it's so easy to poke holes in those silly notions. So, Fred, I hope that helps. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go to Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Ethan. Hi, Ethan.
Hey, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, doing great. What do you got for us tonight, Ethan?
I just had a question on, I guess, on the topic of vanity. And I guess, is it like a sin, I guess, to work out to get bigger muscles? I know it obviously can get, I know for a fact that it could be a sin, like, but is it a sin just in itself?
Okay. All right. I hear you. You know, here's what I would say. Look, let's get a dose of reality that keeps us humble. And here's the dose of reality. There's always somebody better looking. There's always somebody who can lift more, who can bench more. There's always somebody who's got more muscles, who's got a better physique. So as far as gaining pride from that, you know, I guess I would say this. Anytime somebody, not you, but anybody over the years has said, I struggle big time. I just struggle big time with pride. I like to say, really? Well, why? And then just let them talk. Because usually they describe something that's really, you know, quite tame compared to emperors who've overturned armies and, army generals who've done amazing feats in battle and you name it. I mean, Olympic world records in this or that sport and, winning championships like Michael Jordan, or you could just go on and on and on. And then when you're done surveying the planet, what you seem to have invested in for an image seems pretty pitiful in comparison. So I think, the idea of pride can really be checked easily by just reexamining what we've got pride in. But setting that aside for a moment, obviously we're free in Christ, and there's a freedom to work out, a freedom to be in good health, a freedom to take care of your body, a freedom to recognize the beauty of God's creation, that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I think all of that is healthy and terrific, and I certainly would not be sitting around second-guessing all my motives when I'm working out. I would make a reasonable routine. Go for it. Enjoy it. Don't let it control you or dominate your thinking. But my goodness, there's nothing bad about a workout. So I guess what I'm saying is we don't get our identity from our body. We don't get our identity from how we look in a mirror. We get our identity from Christ. And once we realize that, then everything else is just taking care of yourself. I mean, everything else is just good, godly, common sense, taking care of yourself, staying fit, respecting God's creation. I think that's the way to look at it, and that keeps your perspective healthy. And then, quite frankly, you can just enjoy it without that introspection of, you know, have I gone too far? Am I thinking too highly of myself? You know, by the way, I just love that in the New Testament, what you really see is this invitation to humble yourself. You don't see God humbling you. God's not trying to teach you a lesson and crush you into a fine powder and break you and humble you. Yeah, you do see God humbling people in the Old Testament. But it's interesting that after the New Testament, after the born-again experience, after we become new creations, we're actually invited repetitively. I mean, passage after passage says, humble yourself. Make the decision to view yourself in a healthy way, to view yourself in a biblical way. And unfortunately today, the way that people have tried to humble themselves is with a dirty worm theology. You know, I'm a dirty sinner. I'm miserable. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm no good. I'm, you know, this and that and the other. and we get an unhealthy perspective. So real humility, let's put it this way, real humility is saying what God says, agreeing with God, looking at yourself, seeing yourself the way God does, no more and no less. And so when I discover my righteousness and my forgiveness and my acceptance and that I'm loved and embraced fully by God, that He loves my body, my soul, my spirit, that He's for me, not against me, then that's a healthy view of who I am. And then I can work out just to take care of myself. And if I want to be stronger, if I want to be in great shape, if I want to maintain a certain level of health, go for it and give thanks for it. So I think that you ultimately sanctify it, my friend. You sanctify your workouts just by thanking God for them. So enjoy yourself, stay fit, and don't think another moment about it. If God wants to tell you something, if He wants to bring an attitude to mind, God is big, and He can make it plain and obvious. Until then, enjoy it and give thanks. Reach out to us again anytime, Ethan. Hope that helps. All right, let's go now to California, and we'll talk with Simon. Hey, Simon.
Hi, Andrew. How are you doing?
Hey, I'm doing well. We've got just a couple of minutes, so what's on your heart?
Sure, I'll go quick. My question is from James chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "Let not many of you be teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive heavier judgment." If you could just, you know, clarify the meaning of that verse, that would be great. Thank you.
Sure. Well, it doesn't mean heavier judgment from God. Let's think about what teachers should be teaching about judgment. Well, John tells us that perfect love casts out fear, because fear imagines punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in God's love. So obviously God's love means we're not punished. So let's toss punishment out the window. That's what teachers should be teaching. We're not punished because Jesus suffered on the cross and He fulfilled the law, and there is no condemnation for those in Christ. And then you say, well, what about judgment in general? Well, Jesus said, "He who believes in me is not judged," meaning is not condemned. There's no verdict given against a Christian. Our sins are taken away, remembered no more. So what does James 3:1 really mean? It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Well, who are you going to be judged by? By other people. I mean, have you not noticed that the televangelists, that the people on TV and radio and the people in the pulpit on Sunday morning, they incur a stricter judgment than the Christian who's not serving in that capacity? Why? Well, because that's just the way planet Earth works. And so what he's saying is, I mean, are you buffeting your body, or are you given to too much alcohol? Are you buffeting your body, or are you addicted to drugs? Are you trusting in the Lord in these major ways, or are you a person who's out of control? Well, if you're out of control, then maybe it's not time to consider teaching others right now. Maybe it's a time where you're asking the Lord to counsel you and guide you into new thoughts and new ways of living. It's not time to be a teacher right now, because you're just going to incur a lot of judgment from other people as they're talking behind your back, making judgment calls about whether you're, quote, qualified or not. And so I think this is a common sense passage from Brother James here in James 3:1, just warning that, hey, know what you're getting into. If you decide to become a teacher of the gospel, get ready for those nasty emails. Get ready for those who are going to cast judgment upon you. Get ready for the microscope of inspection as people around you take a closer look. That just seems to be the way that planet Earth works. So, my friend, I hope that helps, and I hope it ultimately encourages you in the truth about your freedom from condemnation. We can eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ, and we can have confidence in the day of judgment. You know why? The Apostle John tells us why. He says we can have confidence in the day of judgment because as Jesus is, so also are we. What does that mean? It means at the judgment, you are as safe as Jesus.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.